Deuteronomy 16 tonight, if you would please. Deuteronomy 15. I'm sorry, not 16. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. Well, we've been in a series, you may recall, on worldview on Sunday night. This is actually our 17th, 18th message. On this, we've covered a whole lot of issues, everything from what is a worldview to the fact that worldview determines our ethics, worldview and the human race, life is a precious gift, God made them male and female, naturalism versus creationism, made in his image. There's a whole lot of issues that we've covered. Tonight, I think, though, will be, I'm hoping anyway, will be our last issue-related message. My plan is, if the Lord continues to lead that way, we'll start in Genesis 5 next Sunday night with the flood and start working our way through Genesis 12 with the Abrahamic covenant and how all that impacts our worldview. The flood is an important topic to worldview because whether you believe the flood or not, the biblical account of the flood has a lot to do with the way you see the world and the way we understand the world. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But we've got one more issue related subject that we're going to deal with tonight, and I'll just be honest with you, these have all been important. I don't want to, you know, we talked last Sunday night about alien life as Congress is investigating it and the world is consumed now with thoughts of alien life. And I said last week, you know, that I felt a little silly preaching on it because I never would have dreamed I'd ever have to do that, but it's not a silly subject because our country's consumed with it. Yes. And you would be shocked probably at how many Christian young people are confused about the same issue. And based on some of the questions I had and some of the comments I received, multiple comments, they're not the only ones that are confused about that issue. And so it was important to cover it. And one of the reasons why important to cover it, because of the search for alien life, is all about putting a nail in the idea of God once and for all. Yeah. And there's either alien life or there's God, one or the other. And so we talked about that last week. So tonight, we're going to deal with this last issue, Lord willing. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. We're not going to be in this text per se, but we're going to be back and forth to it a little bit. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. There'll always be poor people. Poverty's not my subject tonight, but let me say this. There'll always be poor people because people are poor for different reasons. All right? And so the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go out away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress from of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt bless thee, thou shalt give unto him. Verse 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservants thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee and all that thou doest. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word tonight. Help us to understand the issue before us. And I pray again that you just give us wisdom and understanding that we might develop a biblical worldview. And as we said repeatedly, our thinking and the way we see the world, which is our worldview, should be shaped by your word and not by the world. And so we pray that you help us understand the truth that we're going to see tonight from the scriptures as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. There are several subjects that are consuming our culture. Are you all ready to go? Yeah. Right. You're going to have to buckle down and hang on because we got a lot to cover tonight. And like I said last Sunday night, I'm not going to make this a series. All right. So we're going to have to get this all done tonight. So keep your Bible handy. Stay tuned in and we'll get going. All right. It's warm. So pinch your neighbor if you need to, as long as you're related to them in some form or fashion. and we'll see if we can't get this done tonight. There are several issues that are consuming our country. None of these will be a surprise to you. One of those is gender and sex. And, of course, we've dealt with gender and sex already in a couple different messages. And you can't turn the, you can't look at the news, you can't look at the a web page, you can't listen to a podcast without gender or sex hanging up in some form. I don't want to get bogged down on this because we got a lot to cover. Remember what I said a minute ago? And so don't get me off track. But this thing, this has gotten so insane that I saw an interview this past week with a well-known doctor, and he was saying that in some hospitals now, they're no longer allowed to annotate on a patient's records whether they're male or female because of this. Now, that has serious impact, and it's amazing to me. If I was in there, I wanted to write down everything. But it just shows how crazy this issue has gotten. Then last Sunday night, we talked about, you know, are there aliens? Is there alien life, which is an important issue, especially in a couple generations of young people that have grown up with that idea. And it's important because, again, the Bible says that God focuses his attention on the earth. It is the earth that God made to be inhabited, the space he made for himself. And we won't preach that message again, but we talked about that at length. And, of course, the other issue that we're consumed with today is race. Race and the idea of slavery. Everybody's accused of being a racist or being in support of slavery. If somebody disagrees with you, they just tag you with a racist title or claim that you support slavery in some way. Now, we've already preached, I've already preached a whole message on that was devoted to the biblical truth about race. And we talked about that at length. And we said last time that there is no such thing as race, and so therefore there's no such thing as racism. Unless, of course, you hate the entire human race, because there is only one race. And that is Adam's race. Acts 17:26 says we were all formed by God. And more importantly, it says in Acts 17:26, we are all of one blood. And so as a result of that, there's only one race, the human race. Now, the human race, we had a message on this as well. The human race has developed into many different people groups. And we talked about that. That's a better word than race, people group, because we are all one race. But we're a race of people made up of various and different people groups. And we saw a message in God's word about how that came to pass, how we became different people groups. And so while there's no such thing as racism, as the world uses the term, can someone in one people group be prejudiced or bigoted towards someone in another people group? Can someone in one people group be bigoted or prejudiced toward someone in another people group because of their religion or their language or their culture or the color of their skin? Of course, the answer to that question is absolutely. There's probably no one in this room that doesn't know a bigot someplace or a prejudiced person somewhere. And so one people group or one person in a people group can certainly be prejudiced toward someone else in a people group. But what we have to remember is this, and this is what the world seems to continually forget, that bigotry or prejudice is not the result of the people group that you're in. It's not the people group that you're in that makes you prejudiced or bigoted. People groups are not prejudiced. People are prejudiced. People groups aren't bigoted. People are bigoted. Amen? Bigotry is not the natural result of the color of your skin. Prejudice isn't the result of melanin or pigmentation. Prejudice is the result of sin, and bigotry is the result of sin. And so bigotry and prejudice come forth out of the heart. Amen? We're just laying some groundwork here. Prejudice and bigotry comes forth out of the heart of man, just like every other wicked thing that the human race has dealt with. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if I say things that are prejudiced or bigoted, that's the result of the sin that's in my heart. It's not the result of the people group I'm in or the pigmentation in my skin. It's the result of the fact that I have an evil heart. Come on, can we say amen? Don't be afraid to amen. I know we're not supposed to talk about this stuff, but don't be afraid to say amen. It's okay. We're just broadcasting it to the entire world, so don't worry about it. Amen? If I'm going down, I'm not going down alone. Look over at Matthew chapter 15, if you will. Matthew 15. It's not the outside. Jesus said this, didn't he? It's not the outside that defiles us. It's not our skin or our muscle. It's not the outside that defiles us. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus made that very plain in verse 16. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not yet ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth and goeth out into the belly and cast into the draught, but those things which proceedeth out of the mouth cometh forth where? From the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And so Jesus said the problem is not what we look like outside. It's not that which is outward. The problem is always the heart. And that's true of everything, isn't it? It's not just true of bigotry or race, or not racism, bigotry or prejudice. It's also true of murder and rape and all the other things, the evil things that Jesus mentions. And so what this means is this, that in every people group, there will always be some who will speak in hatred. Amen. In every people group, I don't care what people group we're talking about, there will always be bigots. There will always be those who are prejudiced. Because I said a moment ago, that bigotry is not determined by the color of their skin. It's because mankind, the humankind, human race, is corrupt. Come on, we're corrupt by sin. And that's what's wrong with us. It's corruption. And that isn't related to one people group. That's all of us. Amen. That's why you need to be saved if you haven't been saved, because we're corrupt in our very heart. Now, laws and cancel culture can't change the hearts and the lives of men and women. You can't pass enough laws to keep people from being a bigot. You can't cancel enough people to keep them from being prejudiced, because laws and cancel culture don't change people. It may make them shut up, but it doesn't change who they are, nor does it change how they think. You know, a people, and this is why some of the things we've talked about so important, why it's so important to understand worldview. You know, a people, no matter who they are, whether it be a nation or a people group, cannot embrace evolution, which is the most racist, to use the term the way the world does, the most racist theory that man has ever come up with. And so you can't embrace evolution, keep the Bible away from your children, and keep Jesus out of the town square and produce a loving and respectful culture. It doesn't work that way. That's why we see the culture we see today. Because we've removed all those things that could change the culture, because laws and government can't change heart. Only God can do that by way of the new birth. That's the only thing that will change the hearts and the lives of men and women. Did it to you, didn't it?
Amen.
Changed your heart and your life. There might be some of us in this room. Don't raise your hand. There might be some of us in this room that you could say, you know, before I got saved, I was kind of a bigot. I was a little prejudiced before I got saved. But once I got saved, Jesus changed my heart. And as a result of that, I understand that it doesn't matter what someone looks like or where somebody's from, they are my brother if they're saved. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. So God is the one who changes that. Now, because of all of this, one of the tactics, this is why we are where we are, one of the tactics of the progressives and the socialists and the left is to make the claim that Christianity is somehow racist. And one of the charges that we hear a lot is that the Bible supports slavery. It's a slave book and supports slavery. So this is going to be our last joyous topic. What does the Bible say about slavery? Is that true? Well, we already know the answer to that. No. All right, well, let's pray and we'll all go home. Amen. Since we already know the answer, we can just cut this short and get on with our evening. Amen. We can go get ice cream. Nope. I've worked on this, so we're going to have to stay and stick it out. All right. What does the Bible say about this issue of slavery? And this is another one of those things that we need to understand. The whole point of this series is we know some of these things. Listen, most of us would have agreed ahead of time, there's no such thing as ending a life. But we need to know why. I think we would understand the Bible doesn't support slavery, but we need to know why. Because the Bible, the truth is the Bible says a lot, mentions slavery and bond service a lot. And if you read some passages and don't think or take them out of context, let's be honest, it can sound like the Bible supports slavery. But of course, we know that's not true whatsoever. So we're going to see what the Bible does say. You ready to go?
Yeah.
Right. We need more buildup. Here we go. Listen, what does the Bible say? You know, we ought to note that regardless of what people are taught today, especially young people, slavery was not invented by early Americans in the 1600s. Right. The truth is that, I'm only going to say this once, so I don't have to keep saying it over and over and over again, because I think you would understand this and agree. Slavery is horrific.
Amen.
Amen. We all agree on that. All right. So I don't have to keep saying it over and over and over again. So, as I said, slavery is horrific, but it's nearly as old as man and the fall in the garden. Didn't come along in the 1600s when Americans started showing up on this continent. It's as old as the fall. It's the innate And if you'll think about this, we see this throughout cultures all over the place. Slavery is an innate part. There's this innate part of the sinful nature of man that desires to enslave his fellow man. Isn't that true? Sin drives people to enslave their fellow man. That's why we can't leave each other alone. There's this drive within sinful man to enslave his fellow man. There's probably, I didn't research this, but there's probably few nations or groups of people on the face of the planet that have not enslaved someone at some time or tried to enslave someone at some time. Because it's this innate drive of man's wicked nature to captivate and enslave his fellow man. Now, we know this shamefully, disgracefully. You know, early Americans enslaved black Africans. While black Africans sold their fellow countrymen to early Americans and actually enslaved their own people. And so it doesn't matter where you're at. It's not one people group that enslaves people. It's that sinful innate drive in the hearts of men and women to enslave their fellow man. And so we see slavery throughout history. Now, none of that justifies anything. Say amen. Just because it's everywhere doesn't justify anything. But the point is simply this, that like prejudice and bigotry, the sinful drive to enslave people is not a national thing. It's not a white thing or an Asian thing or a black thing. It's a sin thing. Amen. This desire to enslave people. Even now in our own country, we're experiencing it. Now it's not brutal slavery, the selling of people, but in our country right now, progressives and the left and Democrats and even some Republicans are even now working to enslave us. Now, it's not brutal slavery, but they want to control every aspect of our life, all the way down to how much water we can have in our commode, how much sugar you can drink. Amen? On and on it goes. How much electricity we can use. You better get ready for that, because they're going to put a meter on your house sooner or later where they control how much electricity you're allowed to have. Now, that's not brutal slavery, but it is a form of slavery. And again, it's just this desire, because so much of government now is not about for the people. So much of government doesn't represent us. It represents government. Right, yeah. And so there's this, again, this just an innate desire to enslave. Now, it might surprise some people, maybe, I don't know, maybe not, that the Bible doesn't actually say much about what I refer to as brutal slavery. And I use the term brutal slavery. I'm talking about selling people like cattle. Now, the Bible doesn't actually say much about brutal slavery, as I said, or the selling of people. The bulk of what it does say involves regulating slavery, and in particular, how we as God's people are supposed to deal with it. Slavery isn't gone anywhere. One of the greatest forms of slavery right now is human trafficking that we're seeing. Isn't it interesting that the very same people who are for us are denying there is any human trafficking taking place? And so it's still around, and so we need to understand how to handle this, and the Bible talks about how to deal with slavery. Now again, I said the bulk of it, of what God says, talks about how to deal with it. Brutal slavery, again, or the selling of people, certainly horrific. And yet God gave mankind, and we need to understand this about slavery and about everything. God made us and gave us a free will. Yes, right. He allowed us to have a free will. And one of the greatest gifts, sometimes God would never give us a curse, but in the context of how I'm speaking, because of me, sometimes I think one of the greatest gifts God gave me, one of the greatest curses God gave me, was a free will. Because there's some days I wish God had just made me do right. All right? But God gave us a free will. And the problem is that mankind then in turn used that free will to reject God's commandments. As a result of man using his free will to reject God's commandments, just one of the results of that is slavery. Because if man submitted himself to the word of God, there would be no slavery. All right? So man rejects it using that free will. Free will means this, that God does not swoop down out of heaven and stop every sin of man. How many times do we hear, well, if there is a God, then why doesn't he stop this? Or why doesn't he deal with this? Because God gave you a free will. And as a result of free will, God doesn't swoop down and stop every sin of man or every sin that man may come up with. God doesn't stop slavery. God doesn't intervene. God doesn't swoop down and stop slavery any more than he swoops down and intervenes to stop murder or the rapist or pornography or the abortionist. I wish God would do that. But doesn't swoop down and stop all those as well, just like he doesn't swoop down and stop you from sinning. because, again, we have a free will. Now, one thing we need to remember is, and make no mistake about, is that God sees, and God knows, and every sin of man in which he abuses free will is going to be answered for. Amen? So even though God may not swoop down and stop slavery or abortion or whatever it may be, because he gave, you understand the whole purpose of free will is to allow us to do what we want, along with the consequences that comes with it. You know, man, it's true, isn't it, that man only wants God to get involved in his life selectively. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to have to obey his commandments. I don't want him intervening in my life. But why doesn't he stop this? Well, man wants God involved selectively in his life, and it doesn't, of course, work that way. The way it works is this. God gave you free will. He gave you the rule book. And when the game is over, we answer to the judge. Amen? Because he sees all and knows all. Everybody still with me here? Now the word, as you know, God doesn't stop slavery because he gave us the free will to do as we please. And one of these days we will account for that. Now the word in our Bible for the selling of people like cattle, or what I call brutal slavery, is the word, you ready? Slavery. Okay. But you might be surprised that the word slavery only appears twice in our Bible, in our King James Bible. We're not going to turn to them for the sake of time, but one of them is in Jeremiah 2:14, where it's italicized word, and it refers there that one of the reasons, one of the results of Israel's rebellion against God was that they were in slavery. The other verse is in Revelation chapter 18, where the Bible tells us that in the last days, during the tribulation period, in that wicked city of Babylon, people will be enslaved. And so that's the two times the word slavery again appears in the scriptures. Now, while the word slavery isn't used, the first type of slavery found in the Bible is this type of slavery, brutal slavery. Where it's found is probably with the best known slave in all the Word of God. All right, look over in Genesis chapter 37. The word slavery only appears twice in our Bible, but certainly slavery appears more often than that. And while the word slave's not found in the text, the first type of slavery found in the Bible is just this type of slavery, involving probably the best known slave in God's word, and that's Genesis 37 and verse 28. It says, "And there passed by the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt." This is slavery. Amen. And it's the first mention of it in the scriptures. Now, Joseph was blessed of God while he was in slavery because of his obedience. God doesn't make slavery right, but he was blessed by God while he was in slavery because of his conduct. But you don't want to confuse that with the idea that Potiphar at any moment could have taken his life with just a word, because he was property. And so we see the first example of it. Probably the best known example of this kind of slavery in general, of course, in the scriptures, would be Egypt's enslaving of Israel. Look over in Exodus chapter 1. Is it me or is it warm in here? Some people are fanning, so I'll assume that's just not me. It's warmer up here. You don't believe that, you can come up here and sit if you want to. Exodus chapter 1. You wouldn't think the few feet up of the platform would make a difference, but it is hotter up here. Exodus chapter 1, look in verse 8. Genesis 1 and verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies." Verse 11. "Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithon and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied," that's God's blessing on their life, "and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and made their lives bitter," of course, "with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service." And so we see the most generally well-known example of slavery, again, which was the nation of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt. Now, it wasn't just Egypt, because Israel refused to obey God, they eventually would be enslaved by both Babylon and Assyria. So they had some experience with this. But even then, God used, I got to be careful here because I'll be misquoted. But even then, God used their horrible experience for good. Doesn't make it right, but it means he used it for good. I don't know if you follow any of this stuff or not, but Florida right now has been accused of being racist. And one of the reasons why is because someone, I don't even know who it was, made the statement about the resilience of people. And they said that people are so resilient, and it's amazing how people who were enslaved in early America were so resilient that they took, once freed, they took the trades that they learned in slavery and bettered their life afterward. Now, that's not a promotion of slavery. It's an idea of how resilient people are. And if you think about Israel, God did the same thing with Israel. It was the trades that they learned in slavery that God then used later in life. How do you think a bunch of slaves, people who've been enslaved for 400 years, got sprung out of slavery and built the tabernacle? And all the articles that are within the tabernacle and all the dishes and all the things. Man, read the intricate stuff of the tabernacle and the work in gold. Now, God filled some of the men in leadership with the Spirit, but yet they learned those trades in Egypt. Now, again, it doesn't make it good. It just means that God blessed them even while they were in slavery. And, of course, the same thing was true in America as well. Now, the word found in your King James Bible six times that means the same thing as slave is the word bondman. So we have slave. I don't want to lose you here. We have the word slave appears twice. Then we have the word bondman, which appears six times in our Bible. And it means the same thing as slave. Look over in Genesis 44. Genesis 44. We see it used here when Judah, you remember when they sold Joseph and they went down to Egypt then and found out Joseph, they didn't know it yet, but Joseph was still alive and Benjamin went down there with them and Joseph was going to keep Benjamin, you know, to stick it to his brother, I guess, or convict him, whatever it may be. And it says in Genesis 44:30, it says, "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father," this is Judah, "and the lad be not with us, Benjamin, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. And it shall come to pass that when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow into the grave." They probably should have thought about that before they sold their brother, don't you think? Verse 32, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad as a bondman to my Lord." And so this is the first time we see the word bondman. It's used the same way as we're saying, I will become the slave in the place of my brother who's about to be enslaved. And so we have bondman. Again, bondman appears six times in the scriptures. It appears here in Leviticus 25 is the one time in their scriptures the word bond servant appears. It's the same thing as bondman, which is the same thing as slave. And as I said, the word bondman appears six times in the scriptures. One of them is here in Genesis 44. The word bondman is used in Revelation 6. In Revelation 6, it declares that when the Lord returns, every man will answer for his sin from the king to the bondman. Of course, the idea is that judgment and condemnation because of our sin is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a king or if you're a slave, you have to answer for your sin before God. And so it's used in Genesis 44, and it's used there. The only, far from promoting slavery, the other four of the six times that bondman appears in the scriptures is God reminding Israel of how they should treat people because they were once bondmen. One of the lessons that they were to learn from slavery is that they were to treat other people, continually remembering that they were once bondmen as well. We'll just look at one of them. Look over in Deuteronomy 24. Everybody still awake? Okay. When it comes to the treatment of others, they were never to forget what it was like to be a slave. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. It says this, thou shalt not, you there, Deuteronomy 24, 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. And when thou cuttest down thine harvest of thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again and fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thy hands. And when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and the widow. And when thou gatherest grapes in thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. He says, never forget to treat people rightly, because you know what it's like to be enslaved. And so six times the word bondman appears, once concerning Judah, once concerning the judgment of sin. Four times out of the six, God uses it to remind them that the way they should treat other people is based on the knowledge that they also were once a slave as well. Now, let me say this. At the end of the day, God hates brutal slavery. If you don't believe that, he makes it very clear in the scriptures that he does, Exodus 21. If there's ever any doubt whether God supports this idea of slavery, just read Exodus 21, there if you will. We don't have time tonight to go into every single verse involving slavery in the scriptures. We would be here for a while. It took me the better part of the week to look them all up. You probably don't want to stay here the better part of the week. And so we'll dispense with some of them. But at the end of the day, God makes it clear that he hates slavery, the selling of people like cattle. In Genesis 21, in one short verse, God deals with it in verse 16, where he says this, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or he that be found, verse 16, or he that be found, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely what? Be put to death. He says, if you take someone and sell them into slavery, the penalty for that was death. If you are caught with the slave, the penalty for that is death. And so God's pretty clear, don't you think? Amen. That he despises this thing of selling people. All right? Now, here we go. Second thought here. The trouble is that what people oftentimes think of as slavery in the Bible is bonded service. Bonded service is not the same thing as slavery. Listen, in America, if you don't know this already, we are spoiled rotten. Yes. Amen? We are absolutely spoiled rotten. And because we're so spoiled, we have people with $1,000 iPhones, satellite TV, and nothing to do but post pictures of every mundane thing in their life, right, who think they have nothing. Isn't that true? I heard a guy the other day talking. I remember where I heard it at, but he was saying that he was making the comment that he was going through some of the pictures that his grandmother had with his grandmother, and she was saying, this is your grandpa in World War II. This is your uncle when he was in Korea. And was going through all these pictures of what they had, and he said, I thought to myself, and another generation or two, that's not going to happen, because it'll be people saying, here's pictures of what I had for lunch. Amen. Here's pictures of me eating at some restaurant somewhere. Here's pictures of me doing this. Here's pictures of me doing something else. Isn't that true? Yes. In America, we're spoiled. Yep. And because we're spoiled, we own so much. Yep. And because of that, we don't realize, because we're kind of in a generation or two who thinks there was nobody existed on the planet before they got here. And so we don't think about the fact that owning property, owning anything, is relatively new in human history. Yes. That, by the way, another message for another time, is owing to capitalism. Yes. The reason you have a $1,000 iPhone is because of capitalism. Socialists didn't invent iPhone. Now they're running the company now, but it wasn't socialism that invented the iPhone. They didn't do it for free. Okay, you're not going to go here to Verizon and get a free cell phone, all right, because it's capitalism that runs it. But we own so much and think we don't own anything. And we're so spoiled that we don't realize that the ownership of things is relatively new in human history. You know, owning a home, it wasn't that long ago that owning a home, for example, was a seemingly impossible dream. You know, prior to World War II, most people didn't own a home. They didn't own a car. They didn't own much of anything. In the scriptures, I would remind you, the same was true. In the scriptures, if you own two changes of clothing, you're considered pretty well off. I would dare say most of you probably own more than two changes of clothing. Right? And so you are very well off. You are rich in, you are rich indeed. Some of you are extremely rich. So the thing, since ownership's relatively new in human history, and can I say this? It's also not something that's known in a large part of the world today. In the West, we own a lot of stuff, but in the East, they don't own very much. Now, in the Bible, that was true as well. As I said, if somebody owned two changes of clothing, they were pretty well off. And so the only thing that some people had for collateral, the only way that some people had to pay off a debt if they didn't have money or property was their labor. The only thing you had to pay off your debt. The only thing, if you didn't have the money to pay your debt back, if you didn't have collateral to pay it back, the only collateral you had was your labor. You had to work it off or could work it off. Now, and again, one of the things that we read so oftentimes in the scripture is someone bonding themselves into service. And when they bond themselves into service, they weren't sold into slavery. They sold themselves into slavery. That's what bonded service, that's what bonded service was. Now, don't confuse them with hired servants. Because in the scriptures, the Bible mentions oftentimes hired servants. When Jesus came by and called Peter to follow him, if you read in Mark, he left his boat, his fishing business, in the care of his hired servants. Hired servants were day laborers, hourly workers, we might see today. So they weren't bond servants or bonded servants. They were hourly workers or hourly employees. Now, God didn't establish bonded service, but since people entered into it of their own accord, neither did God prohibit it. If you wanted to sell yourself into bonded service, you could do that. God, we got a free will. Probably shouldn't have gotten debt over your head. Another message for another time. But God didn't stop it because they entered into it with free will, but God did regulate it, and God regulated it pretty heavy. So he didn't prohibit it, he didn't invent it, but he did heavily regulate it. And let me give you some examples of how God regulated it. Look over in Deuteronomy 15. Still hanging in there? We're getting close. That doesn't mean we're there. It means we're getting close to being close to the end. Deuteronomy 15. This thing of bonded service, where if I couldn't pay my debts, I could bond myself into the service of another. Or if I couldn't cover some collateral, I could bond. Or if I just didn't have enough money and didn't have the collateral to borrow money, I could bond myself into service. And so God heavily regulated this. Notice this. First of all, number one, bonded service was always for a pre-established length of time. Yes. Nobody just bonded themselves into service indefinitely. You were bonded in for a pre-established length of time. And then when that time was up, the one who was bonded was released. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, it says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free." It's, of course, the year of Jubilee, if you know what the Bible's talking about here. So after, at the most, somebody could serve was 6 years. And in the seventh year, they went free. So bonded service had a time limit. God says you can bond people, you can allow people to bond themselves in service to you, but they can only serve this long. And then they have to be released or they have to be let go. God took this regulation seriously. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but if you want to look at it later, Jeremiah 34, beginning of verse 13, God said this. He said that he was going to make Israel slaves because they were refusing to let their bonded servants go. So God says in Jeremiah 34, if you don't keep to the 6 year and release, God says, I'll make sure that you're a bond servant. And so God took that very seriously. Again, that's Jeremiah 34 and verse 13. Secondly, God regulated not only how long a bonded servant could serve, but God regulated how they were to be released. Deuteronomy chapter 12, or 15, I'm sorry. Again in verse 12, it says this, "And if thy brother in Hebrew or an Hebrew woman be sold unto thee, they'll serve 6 years, and the seventh year they will be let go free." But then notice what it says in verse 13. "And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress and of what wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee, therefore I command thee to do this thing. So if I bonded myself into service for someone and my 6 years was complete, my master, the one I bonded myself to, couldn't just put me out. He had to send me out liberally. He had to give me food. He had to give me some money. He had to give me what I needed. This is a better deal than college. If you think about it, just dawned on me. We should have bonded service in America and do away with college. Because when you bonded yourself into service for someone, you learned to trade. Yeah. Yeah. Then you were let go because your service was complete. And as a result of that, you didn't go out $100,000 in debt. You went out liberally. Yeah. Come on, that's not a bad deal. We ought to maybe think about that. Bonded service. And so God said when they go out, they're to be released and they're to go out liberally. Look what it says in verse 18. Talking about letting them go liberally. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away freely from thee. For he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. You be good to him and God will be good to you. Amen. Don't begrudge letting him free because he's paid his debt and he's been worth every penny of it for you. And if you'll do this, God will bless you. And so God said, we're going to regulate this thing, and here's how we're going to do it. Thirdly, notice this. They were to receive fair and just treatment before the law. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. They were to receive fair and just treatment before the law. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 17, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing, he says, because of this position of knowing that they were bondmen, they were to make sure that everyone, widows, strangers, that would include bondmen as well, were treated fairly and justly before the law. So they had a lot of rights. Are you with me? Deuteronomy 21, we're not going to turn there again because we can't cover everything, but in Deuteronomy 21, God says this, that if you get all full of yourself and kill this bonded servant, you're punished before the law, which I would assume means death because you murdered somebody. And so God deals with that. They had great protection under the law. Then fourthly, they were not to be treated as slaves. Bonded servants were not slaves, and they were not to be treated as slaves. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they were to be treated as a hired servant. Remember, a hired servant is a day laborer, someone who's paid a wage, and they were to be treated that way. So look, if you will, over where are we here? Leviticus 25. Look over there, if you will. Leviticus 25. They were to be treated not as slaves, but as hired servants. Leviticus 25, look what it says in verse 38. It says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, a slave, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner. And he shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. In other words, until his time is up. And then he goes on to say this in verse 41. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possessions of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. And so he says, you're to treat your bondservant like a hired servant. Now, what that meant was this, that while you were, now listen, I'm telling you, this is better in college. If you're a bond servant, you also got paid a wage. So you got paid a wage, and in addition to being paid a wage, you were also paying off your debt. If you had no place to live, which a lot of bonded servants would not, then they had to provide you a place to live. So you got housing, you got a wage, and you got your debt paid off. Okay, it takes 5 or 6 years in college to do that. You can do a bond service for 6 and you're done. And you go out. Are you sold on this idea? But the point again is that God ensured they had plenty of rights as well. And as we saw earlier, they also went out full when it was over with. And then lastly, for now anyway, they were permitted to worship as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, look over there if you will. They were to ensure that their bondservants had the opportunity to worship God. Deuteronomy 16, look what it says in verse 10. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 10. Thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, which is a bonded servant, and thy maidservant, which is a female bonded servant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless, which are among you. He says, so you're to allow the bonded servant to rejoice with you in the things of the Lord and worship the Lord as well. So God opposes slavery. He says, if you kidnap someone, if you steal someone and sell them, the penalty for that is death. If you get caught with such a slave, the penalty for that is death. But the Bible does talk about bonded servants, which you sell yourself into. And God regulated that to ensure that no one was abused, because God hates slavery. Amen. So he made sure that bonded service did not turn into slavery. Look over in Exodus 21 quickly. We've got to really hurry here. Exodus 21. There were a couple of special rules, and then we'll summarize all this and make a little application. There were two special rules. One of those special rules had to do with family. In Deuteronomy 21, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, it's talking about bonded service, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh year he shall go free for nothing. And if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife will go out with him. So if I sell myself into bonded service and I have a wife and children, when I'm free, they're free. They get to go as well. If I wasn't married, then I go out by myself. But if I had a wife and child or children, then they go out with me. Now, if while I'm in bonded service, my master allows me to marry another servant, then when I go out, she doesn't. And when I go out, the children don't go out. And the reason why is because she has not yet paid her debt. In Exodus 21, look in verse 4, it says this, and if his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, he shall go out by himself, because her debt has not yet been paid. Notice this, though, and if the servant plainly say, I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children, I will not go free. A guy had a choice. If I'm in bonded service, and while I'm in service, I meet another servant, bonded servant, and I decide, you know, I love her, I'm going to get married, my master allows me to marry, then my time is up before hers. I have a choice. I can go out and leave her behind, or I can go to my master and say, I'd like to continue to work until her debt is paid, then we can go out together. Amen? So I had a choice in what I wanted to do. And the other special rule was if I really liked this arrangement. In Deuteronomy, or Exodus 21, look what it says in verse 5. And if thy servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. And I want you to notice how far this is from slavery. I love my master. He goes on in verse 6, or where am I here? Verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and they shall also bring unto him to a door, and to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear, which is a mark of a bonded servant, through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So there's another special rule. If I like this arrangement, I think to myself, this isn't bad. I got a house. I have a wage. My master's good to me. This is a good situation. I think I'll just stay here and make this my career, if you will. And so they had a special rule for that. Now, to say that God established or that the Word of God supports slavery is absolute willful ignorance, because nothing could be more from the truth. Now, let me give you this, and we will quit. We're actually going faster than I thought we would. Romans chapter 6, look over there. And we will be done. God hates slavery. Do we agree on that? God says if you own a slave, you sell someone into slavery, the penalty for that is death. However, you can be a bonded servant, but God says you're not going to abuse a bonded servant. He lays out rules for that. Now, one of the great truths about slavery, and we'll be done, is that God uses the truth of slavery and of bondage as a great picture of redemption. Does he not? He uses it as one of the great pictures in the Word of God of redemption. Slavery if you know your scriptures, you already know this, slavery is a picture of sin. Yes. Slavery and bondage is a picture of sin in the scriptures. And we're not going to turn to a lot for the sake of time, but Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Before you and I got saved, we were in bondage to sin. We were servants of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we had to sin, but it means because I had not been born again, I didn't have a new nature within me to counterbalance my old nature. And so I was enslaved in sin. I was always sinning because I was a servant of sin. Not only was I a servant of sin, but I was a servant of the condemnation that goes with it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says that we were servants and slaves to the old tradition, to the old laws, which is a reference to legalism. See, I was in sin before I got saved. I was in bondage to sin. And the reason we get saved is when we come to realize what a slave to sin we are, and we say to ourselves, I am sick of this. I'm sick of this life. I'm sick of being in bondage to sin. I want freedom, spiritual freedom. And I want to be free. I'm sick of what it does to me. I'm sick of the immorality or the ungodliness or whatever it may be if we got saved later in life. And I'm sick of it. And I want free.
That's right.
Some people will turn to religion. And so they'll try to be good enough to be saved or try to be good enough to keep from losing their salvation. That's bondage as well. That's the bondage of legalism. It's utter bondage to try to be good enough to merit eternal life. That's a life no one can live. And so we were either in bondage to sin or we were in bondage to legalism or both of those. But the good news is, the good news of the gospel is that Christ became one of us. And what did he become one of us to do? He became one of us to redeem us from the slavery and bondage of sin. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. The bondage servant served for 6 years. Hebrews 2:15 says that we are our entire lifetime in bondage to sin if we don't get saved. But Jesus, the good news of the gospel is that Christ became one of us to redeem us from slavery and from the slavery of sin and its curse. Hebrews chapter 9, look what it says in verse 11. Hebrews 9 verse 11. But Christ, being become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with his hands, that is to say of this building, neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If you've heard preaching on redemption, you know the word redemption is indeed a term that's connected to the old slave market. It means to buy back or to buy off the auction block. And so I was in slavery to sin. I was in bondage to sin. Jesus Christ came to this earth, became one of us. And he came one of us so that he might buy us back, so that he might purchase us out of the bondage of sin. And he didn't pay that with money or with time. He purchased us with his own blood. Remember what the scriptures say? We are bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were redeemed. At the moment you got saved, you weren't just delivered from hell. You weren't just regenerated. You weren't just converted. You were redeemed. God, Christ bought you out of the bondage, out of the condemnation, out of the judgment of sin, bought you out of that with his precious blood. The only way a slave in the Old Testament could be redeemed to be slaveless is he had to be bought. That's what slavery is. And so Jesus bought us back with his own precious blood. Here's the amazing thing, is that when he bought us with his own blood, he didn't buy us to enslave us. He bought us and then set us free.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Romans chapter 8. Look there if you will quickly. Romans 8. We've been read for a few minutes, so don't worry about that. Don't look. I knew we'd be long because I'm not making this a series. But we are, the end is in sight. Within 40 minutes. No, we'll be done in a minute. Romans 8. This is the good part. All right. He bought us with his own blood and set us free. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. His death made it possible for me to escape the bondage of the law and trying to be good enough to be saved. And it helped me escape the bondage of sin in my life. And he bought me. with his precious blood. And the amazing thing is, again, that he set me free and turned me loose. Amen? Amen. How should I respond? And I'm done. Back to Deuteronomy 15. Last verse, Deuteronomy 15. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, then you've been purchased off the auction block of sin. You've been redeemed back by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You weren't bought with such things as money and silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have made us slaves. He could have said, God could have said, I bought you with my son's precious blood. You will therefore serve me forever without option or choice. But instead, he set us free. Which means now I have a free will to choose what I will do with my life. Amen? Amen. What am I going to do with the life that I now have in the Lord Jesus Christ that was purchased with his blood? Will I continue to serve sin? What Paul said about that in Romans, God forbid. God forbid that I should do such a thing. Instead, I should emulate this picture in Deuteronomy 15, and we're done. Verse 16. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because I love thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee. He says, if the servant said, bondservant said this, I don't want to go away. I don't want to go away because you've been so good to me. And it has been so well with me in thine house. I don't want to go away. That should be our attitude. Listen, he set me free to choose what I'll do with my life. I don't want to go away. He's been so good to me. He purchased me with his own blood. I love my master. Amen? Because he's been so good to me. I don't want to leave. I don't understand people who profess to be saved, who profess to be redeemed, but don't seem to love their master. Then he says this in verse 17, thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant that shall do likewise. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm kind of glad tonight we don't have to do the whole awl thing. Aren't you? But the point is this. He said, I will gladly wear the mark of my master.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Yes. Listen, Jesus saved me. He redeemed me out of sin, out of condemnation. He gave me a new life in him.
That's right.
Then he set me free. He said, I would really like you to serve me, but you have the option to do what you want. You're free. Our heart should be this. No, man, I love my master. It's been so well with me, and he has always furnished me out of his abundance. I don't want to go free. I'm happy in his house. Amen? Now, we don't get our ear awled, all right? But once we've made that decision, we should begin to wear the marks of our master, don't you think? Our behavior should change. Our attitude should change. Our appearance should change. We should reflect the master in whose house we now are and demonstrate that we are his and we are unashamed. That we are his. Listen, the Bible does not support slavery. That's utter nonsense. God doesn't support slavery. That's ridiculous. It does talk about bond servants, which a person of their own free will could sell themselves into, but God even heavily regulated that. But the greatest thing about all this, if there's anything great about it all, is the fact that it is a tremendous picture of what happened to me. I was lost and undone and in bondage to sin, and he paid for me with his own blood and set me free. And I love my master. Amen. I can't imagine leaving. I want to serve him. And we should bear his mark. Stand with me if you will.